Good morning. So good to be together on this Lord's Day morning, and also want to make sure I offer a happy Father's Day to our fathers, and as Mike said, our fathers-to-be, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, all of the fathers here. And I know everyone's relationship with their dad is different, but it seems to me that dads are not always as easy to appreciate as moms. You know, Mother's Day just feels a little different than Father's Day. By the time I was an adult, my dad was my best friend. And he remained my best friend until I met Adrian, and then he was my second best friend. And really important figure in my life, of course. But growing up, he was more of a presence than a buddy. He was the presence of authority in my life. He corrected me with a look in church. He gave powerful words, weighty words of advice and counsel in important moments. He commanded, you know, the dinner table and the TV remote and everything else in our home. And so whenever I think about authority, he is one of those figures that really helps me understand what that looked like, what that looks like. And then there was this day when I drove Adrian and Anna home from the hospital, and my perspective changed a little bit. You know, I didn't always understand all of the rules and consequences and everything that he would lay down. And then as I'm driving home, I mean, it really felt like I was balancing that car on two wheels. I was driving home, and it was like I never learned to drive. I was so, it was so weighty carrying that responsibility for the well-being of this little person, and thinking constantly from that moment on about what it meant to, you know, to hold her life and point her in the right direction, knowing I can't protect her from everything, but I want to do my part right so that I give her the best chance, the best tools, the best training to live the right way. And it is a lot. It is a lot to be a dad. And so, first of all, happy Father's Day, and thank you for all you do, dads here. And second of all, as I'm already doing here, let's use Father's Day, let's use dads as a way to enter into our main topic today, which is authority. I'm starting an authority series here. And I just wonder if we were to take a poll asking what words, what ideas come to mind when you think of authority, what kind of words, what kind of ideas do you think we'd hear? What would be the range of words and ideas we would hear? Authority is a complicated subject. Whether we talk about fathers or bosses or rulers and government, law enforcement, or even church authorities, with power comes this ability to bring security and guidance and blessing, or to bring great harm. I mean, there's a lot that comes with power. So who do you trust with power? Are you and I even trustworthy, wise authorities over our own lives? I mean, think about that. Are you the best person to be in charge of your life? How have you led yourself so far? Have you always gotten it right? Well, that sounds pretty hard in itself, but then putting yourself under somebody else, well, that sounds bad too. That sounds dangerous. So how should we view authority? Is authority a problem? Would life really be better with no authorities? Is that an option? And we'll see in the lesson today. We keep trying that experiment with disastrous results. Authority isn't the problem. The problem, bad authority. Bad authority is all over the world. That's why it can feel so uncomfortable to live under the power of others, to put ourselves under the rule of others. People often abuse their power. using it to dominate and control and coerce and humiliate and manipulate. Too much power poorly wielded. The best authorities aren't craving power, and they're not wielding it for their own gain. This is what we appreciate about a great dad, right? Someone who is willing to bear responsibility for the good of others. That's good authority. And that's the name of this series, Good Authority. We're going to do three parts, 3 weeks of this. And next week, we're going to get a little more practical and think through what it means to live under the leadership of the Lord, under his leadership through his word and through his example and through the leaders and authorities he's put into our lives, and how those authorities should practice their authority in order to reflect the king. How we all influence one another in the body of Christ. And then the week after that, which is 4th of July weekend, we're going to talk about what it means to be a citizen of two kingdoms. Because really, this is a kingdom series. This is about what it means to be in the kingdom of a particular king. But today's lesson is really a gospel proclamation. The Lord reigns, as we've been singing about these wonderful songs that Ralph selected. The Lord reigns. My purpose is to declare the king's reign and to point to Jesus as our model for good authority. If we think about the history of rulers and rule throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, throughout human history, it all begins with life under God. It might seem sometimes like rulers and authority are a part of our broken world. Like maybe this is something we needed because we just got so far off track and this is part of the curse. But what we see when we go back to Eden is God defining good and evil and placing boundaries and expressing clearly the consequences of our choices. God ruled with life-preserving, life-giving authority. Living under authority isn't a result of the fall. Rather, rejecting God's authority was the cause of the fall. The cause of all the things that we hate in this world came from a rejection of God's authority. In fact, the serpent's temptation was basically, if you want to just paraphrase it, are you going to let God put you in his little box and let him define what's good and evil? Why live under his word when you could become your own authority? And that temptation faces all of us every day. All of our choices, all of the things that bring us to either blessing and the good way or to tragedy, destruction, regret, come from this choice, this temptation, this crossroads that has to do with the Lord's authority. So let's keep moving forward in the story. We'll jump way ahead over the Pentateuch to the book of Judges. Whew, it's a rough book. I don't know if you get to that part in your reading plan. And it's Hannah brought up recently to Adrian, and then I heard about it. Somebody said that it's like a horror story. It's like a story about terrors. And that actually is a really helpful framework to understand the book of Judges, because it is a tragic spiral into some of the worst, vilest moments in all of the Bible. Things we maybe shouldn't even teach parts of that book to our kids until they're older. I mean, it's rated MA, right? It's a heavy-duty book. So why is it so bad? Several times it says this. Towards the end it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Sounds like freedom. Independence, this sounds great. Isn't that what we want? No king. Until you read the stories. And here's what you see. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. modern relativist morality in a nutshell, right? And it led to all of those moments of violence and atrocities and idolatry and tribal chaos and moral confusion and people using strength without righteousness. Might makes right.
No,
it doesn't. No king doesn't mean no authority. It means every appetite, every tribe, every strong personality, everybody did whatever they wanted, and so there's just chaos everywhere. But that's not the end of the story. We keep going, and they wanted a king. They wanted a king just like everybody else in 1 Samuel 8:5, and so God warns them what kings usually do, right? Kings are going to take from you. Take, take, take. That's like a key word of the king story. And there were some good moments, but even the best kings, which were rare, good kings were very rare, but even the best were these flawed, tragic figures. And most of them were terrible, leading them into idolatry and evil and taking so much from them. David takes Bathsheba. Solomon takes wives and wealth and horses and burdens the people. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, comes along and he says, "And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." That's a bad authority in a nutshell. I'm going to use my power to get what I want and to keep you down, keep you under my thumb. Power without mercy and wisdom. And we keep going and we get to the empires. And the book of Daniel and the visions depicts these empires. The visions that are seen are have these empires as these like monstrous beasts that are just wreaking havoc and chaos in the world and subduing. They're bringing a kind of order, but an order through fear and violence and terror. And this constant churn of authorities that are evil leads to the stuff we still see today and we see throughout all of these different masters, the different powers that rule over people's lives today, our idols, our obsessions, the things that enslave our behavior and occupy all of our thoughts. The singer-songwriter Bob Dylan said, "Everybody gotta serve somebody." I don't know if you've heard that song. Everybody gotta serve somebody. Well, Paul said that way before in Romans 6. He says, somebody's your master. Who are you gonna serve? You gonna serve sin and unrighteousness? You gonna serve God? Serve righteousness? Serve the Lord? That's what we see when we look at our lives. Nobody is making mighty, informed, intentional, purposeful, wise decisions all the time. Until we yield to the one good authority, we are in trouble as we start just trying out all of these different masters, money and pleasure and power and success and whatever we can find, enslaving us. But the prophets throughout that whole story pointed to a new kingdom. A different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. So what makes this new kingdom different? In two words, as Dave read, your God reigns. They pointed to a time when in all his goodness and wisdom and love and power, the Lord would reign, and that changes everything. Notice back in Isaiah 52, Jerusalem is crushed and this people have been humiliated and they're looking for hope at this point in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophesying into the future from Isaiah 40 on, and he's talking to this people who needs comforted in exile. And he says, listen, and look, there's a mountaintop announcement coming. Look over up on the hill. Here in our desolate little spot here, does the watchman see what's coming? Somebody is running towards us, and he has a message. And it talks about his feet, like even his feet are beautiful because they're carrying something that is so beautiful. They're ugly feet, just like everybody's feet. We're going to talk about ugly feet more in a minute. But they're beautiful feet. Why are they beautiful? Because they're running with good news. And here's the news. How beautiful are the feet on the mountains of him who brings good news. See, this is the gospel before the gospels. This is the good news being announced long before Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John start telling us what the substance and reality of the gospel is. Here it is. He publishes peace, that announcer. And he brings good news of happiness. And he publishes salvation. And what is the heart of the message of the gospel? He says to Zion, your God reigns. It is a coronation announcement. It is a message of a new ruler, a royal message that he comes to bring. Again, why is this good news? What's so great about this idea? You know, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called our friend, and he's called our Savior. But way more often, the emphasis of the New Testament is that he is our Lord. That's our confession. Romans 10, Jesus is Lord. Or in Matthew, Jesus is the Christ, that is the anointed king, the Son of the living God. That's the gospel. That's the essence of what we're saying. Because he is king, he brings salvation and peace and hope and justice and good news in every way. What kind of king? Is this more of the same? Is this meet the new boss, same as the old boss? Well, if you keep reading from where Dave was, and in fact, the Suffering Servant song began with, that's why I had Dave do a long reading, began there in chapter 52 with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. And it says in verse 15, he's going to sprinkle many nations. And then if you keep reading, that same poem continues into the famous Isaiah 53 that says that he was despised and rejected. And he bore our griefs, in verse 4, and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, in verse 5, and crushed for our iniquities. And on him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. That does not sound like any king I've ever heard of. Do you see? I know this is a familiar passage. I know we know this. But let's not miss the kind of authority that has shown up and reigns over us today. It is not an authority that beats us over the head. It is an authority that lifts us up. That is the good news announcement from 52:7 through 53. We see this king that's going to come and take away all of our troubles by taking them on himself. That is not how kings operate. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Now, Michael read to us from Paul talking about the Lord's Supper, and the other Gospels all talk about the Lord's Supper in that upper room. John, instead of the Lord's Supper, he talks about this other event that happened in that meal, in that time period when they were there together on the betrayal night of Jesus. It begins in verse 3 with authority language. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus knows who he is, where he came from, where he's going. It's like before you see what he's about to do, John wants you to know he's not confused about who he is. This really is the one, and he's going to do it at the end too. Jesus is going to say it. He says at the end, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. So just in case you're missing it, bookended this incident by Jesus and the Bible declaring he is the ruler, he is the Lord, he is the King. But look at what he does, that next verse, verse 4. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Okay, so just let's slow down. You paint this picture in your mind, okay? Starting to get maybe dim outside, so it's evening time, and Jesus is there. Everything is low to the ground in those meals. You know, they're reclining, they're leaning on this low table and dipping in the bread, and then Jesus gets up, and he takes off his outer garments, and he grabs a towel, and he wraps it around himself, and he gets a basin of water, and he goes to each one of his disciples. Just pause for a minute. Get that image? Now it's kind of hard for us to grasp this moment completely because we don't do this all the time. This isn't something that we have servants taking care of on the regular. Most of the servants wouldn't do this. Only the lowest servant washed feet. You know, diakonos, the word for servant waiting tables, different servant. The lowest basis servant would do this job. And there are some acts of service that just feel like noble, that are glorious. You know, we call our some of our authorities in government ministers. You know, especially we like secretary more. Britain has lots of ministers, but you know, there's this idea of ministers that means servant, but it's kind of an exalted way of serving. Then there are these things that are just lowly and humiliating and kind of gross. You know, like for just going with the Father's Day idea, for Drew to, you know, clean up Hudson and get the grime and the mud and the gross off of him, that's just a dad's job. But if he were to do that to me, that's humiliating. Why is he having to wash the grime off of me? And especially my feet. Remember I said they're gross. These are people walking around in sandals in the dirt all day. And who knows what else? I mean, worse than dirt, right? Jesus gets down on the floor. Moments, hours before he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be tried, and then he's going to hang on a cross. He washes. And Peter gets the scandal of it. Peter sees this is not right. This is the Christ. I know who you are. I've declared it. You're the Son of the living God. You will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, you got to let me. If you don't let me, you have no part of this. Because I am going to be your servant. That's the only way any of us get out of this. This mess that we're in is for Jesus to serve us. And we'll talk about this more next week. But then he says, you know, you've seen me do this. Wash all of your feet. Now you do it to each other. You take care of each other. You serve each other. You lower yourself. Because I am the master, and this is what authority looks like in this kingdom. Throughout history, all the most powerful people have climbed on the back of their people, rode on top of them, trampled over them to get more power and get what they wanted. But Jesus climbs up onto a cross. And that is the way John paints the picture. If you've read through the Gospel of John, that is his most glorious moment. That is when he is glorified. On the cross, he's lifted up, and he draws all people to him. Isaiah puts it differently. We think of Atlas, you know, the Greek titan who supposedly carried the world on his shoulders. Jesus carries us. He carries his whole kingdom on his shoulders. He bears the burden that we can't bear. Isaiah earlier in chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's carrying the government on his shoulder, just like when he goes in his parable as a shepherd and gets the one lost sheep. Where does the shepherd put that sheep? He carries it on his shoulders back home. He's carrying us. He's carrying his kingdom. And the next verse says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." An everlasting kingdom. Jesus is on the throne, and his government will keep growing in peace and righteousness and justice and blessing. And all the good things come from the good king. So do we need to choose whether we'll be a people who emphasize God's grace or emphasize his authority? Like, is that... Man, I've heard both of those extremes done in the neglect of the other, right? Like, I don't know if you've heard that, but we can just talk all day about God's grace, but just, you know, no boundaries, no authority, no leadership, no rule, no reign, no king over us, just friend. Or we could talk so much about authority and the lordship and the rule and the law and miss the message that it was all about, which is us being free. How much he loves us. See, his authority is there to call us into relationship with him. Remember when some friends lowered a man down a roof so that Jesus could heal this guy? Remember, I don't know if you know that story. There's this paralytic, and four friends climb up on the roof. They can't get in because the crowds are so big. So they climb up on the roof, and, you know, roofs were often like mud and thatch and everything. So they dig down, and they lower him into the house where Jesus is teaching. And what I want you to see from this story is that grace allows authority, and authority brings his grace. Jesus says, instead of healing the man, your sins are forgiven. A greater act than healing the man and his legs. But the scribes say, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they get it. That takes a lot of authority. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. He had authority over the disease and the sickness and the brokenness and all of the nerve endings in his body. He could heal that because, as we sang, he is the ruler of all nature. He's the ruler of all kings. He's the ruler of all peoples. All authority belongs to him. And he has the authority, more importantly, to forgive sins. He has the authority to say to a thief hanging next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He has the authority to say to you, all that stuff that breaks you up and crushes your soul, it is gone. I forgive you. Through the act of a king going to the cross, a perfect king, we could be free. That's good authority. The big idea that I hope has been clear is that the good news isn't just that Jesus saves, it's that Jesus reigns. We have it. We have a king worth following who's going to, you can just count on. He's going to lead us in the good way. You know, we say good authority sometimes in a different framework. We'll say, I have it on good authority that, and then you say the statement. What do we mean by that? I have it on good authority. We mean, yeah, there's different kinds of authority, but this is trustworthy. You can count on this. Well, Jesus is a trustworthy authority. It is good authority. At last, the good king is on his throne. Changes everything. So just a couple of brief applications. I'm so used to saying brief announcements. Okay, so we are, if you are a follower of Christ, you are under new management. He is the king now. And all your stuff, you are a steward of his stuff, of his time. That's what my time is now. Doesn't mean I don't ever sleep in my time that belongs to him now, because I got to use it well. My energy is now his. So I'm trying to choose, how do I use this in a way that serves you? My home and my money and all of my talents, all of my power, all of my abilities belong to him. And so here's three. Hopefully you can see we are called into relationship. In the church, and I think I'm as guilty of this as anybody. Sometimes our conversations about authority can be mechanical, procedural, technical, and focus just on this question. Is it legal? Just focus only on the law. And the law of the Lord matters, and staying within what he says matters. That's the good way. That's where the blessing is. But the more important question is it loyal? This is our king. This is our Lord. And the devoted servant says, I want to follow you. And if it is loyal, then it's also legal. If we are aiming ourselves on devoting ourselves to him, we'll find ourselves on the right path. And we lose something when we don't focus on what the Bible focuses on most, which is that relationship, a servant and his Lord. So, three applications of how we live like Jesus is our King. First, listen like he's your King. Samuel said, remember young Samuel sitting in the tabernacle, he kept hearing, Samuel, Samuel. And Eli taught him, here's what you respond next time. I'm not the one calling you, that's the Lord. Here's what you say next time. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. That's how we read the scripture. That's how we live our lives. That's the prayer we bring to everything we do. I want to tune into you like a servant hearing his master's last words. There is a listening. How can you listen more carefully to the king's voice this week? But the key to listening is to do what he says, to follow him wherever he leads, to do what he bids. Obedience is the essence of faithfulness. So Jesus asks in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? That doesn't work. It's either I'm your Lord or I'm not, and here's how you know. What area of your life most needs to come under Christ's rule? Yes, we all stumble in many ways, as James says. But our commitment in every day of our lives as a servant of the Lord has to be, I'm committed to walking with you, following you, trusting you enough that I think whatever you say is better than what I say. And the last thing is what we're about to sing about in just a minute. Spread the news. This message isn't just for you and me. Unashamedly announce that a king calls a people to obedience. And under the obedience of this king, we find life. Surrendering to Jesus isn't defeat, it's victory. Who needs to hear the good news that Jesus reigns and brings salvation and peace in your life? If you're ready to follow Jesus, to declare him your Lord, or if we can serve you in helping you come to him, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing.